Well, actually, is it always?
His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Prince of Peace, the mighty God. His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord.
Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We glorify thy name this morning. Thanking you, Lord, for this precious hour of time that you have laid aside for us, Lord, to come together to honor the Lord's resurrection. Heavenly Father, we thank you. That you first love us, Lord, in calling us to come to the great salvation that thou hast made possible in Christ Jesus to be reconciled back unto thee. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be here, sitting under your feet, Lord, because of that life of Jesus Christ in us. We're here this morning, Father, to be judged by our word, to understand what your word has for us, Lord, in this hour that we live in. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here, sitting at thy feet. As we are here, Father, gathered in that wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do remember all the others, Lord, little groups here and there scattered around the world, gathered in that same precious name of our Lord and Savior, in the worship of the great name of our Lord and Savior, and also to fellowship one with another, sitting in heavenly places. So we pray, Lord, as we come at this time before thee now, break down the bread of life to us. For this we ask in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear ladies, sit down now. We wrap up speaking last Sunday. Now, this is going to take a few lessons. And we have started last week, so, on revelation as to the word that Jesus uttered on Calvary's cross, it is finished. We're looking back to history, we're looking back into the time when it all started as to the revelation that God declared in the book of Genesis, as it is already finished, even before Jesus Christ came at Calvary to set it and to fulfill it unto eternity. So we have seen how that the body of Adam that was before the fall, and the body of Adam that was after the fall, there was a body that was clothed with the beast. A beast covering was upon him. You realize why was therefore the need for God to slay animals and make coats of skins to clothe them. So we finished where we speak of that now we have the beastly nature in our body, spoken of and identified by the very coat of skin that was given to Adam and Eve and to clothe them. So that was where we could see the revelation of all these things that were done or that prefigured for us, so to speak, in history, that God did all these things to show us what was to come. And the plan that He had in His permissive will, why that the fall should come. And we know in the book of Revelation that Paul spoke of that the fall of man was God's permissive will. God recognized and God knew that man would have to be tested and would come to a place where he would fall. God is not blinded to this thing. God knows the future from the beginning. And since He knew that Adam and Eve would come to that place of the fall, He had planned this to be in such a situation that He could, out of the fall, make a better, or give mankind a better body, so to speak. You understand that? So that we could have a far greater body than the body that we have now, or even the body that Adam had. But we also see, of course, that as we begin to understand the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we realize that there are categories of people of different kinds of bodies. As even is depicted in the heavens, the stars is one kind of a body, the moon, the sun, and so forth. Then we have the body of animal, the body of a man, the body of the fish, and so forth. So there are different kinds of body. So the same thing that happens will be in the family of God or the creation of mankind. That when we see that when Adam was first created, remember he was created as a spirit, and he was in the image of God. For God, it's not flesh. But the world is tangible, and therefore flesh must therefore exist. Now I want to let you know that there are three covenants. Oh, as we will see in the Bible. Water. Oh, we say the first is water. Then we have the blood. And then we have the spirit. You remember that we have three covenants. If you don't know where that is, let us go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. And whenever I come to this place, the scripture of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, you should always know that the King James translation, or the translator, had accidentally, we will say, put in the words of some man into this verse of 7 and 8. So I'm going to read it, and you want to look at it very carefully. We read from verse 6 onward, and there will be some words that I will not read because those are not in the original. Verse 6, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." So, there are three that bear witness, not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That statement that you find in your King James are corrupt verse or language of man, some priest putting on some part of the old Bible that they had at that time, and so it was crept in by the hand of a copyist, we call them. So it was found in the King James Version, because what they have collected some of these manuscripts from the substitution versions, and so it became like this. So in verse 7, "For there are three that bear witness," to verse 8, "the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." So we have the three covenants, that we have the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And you know, every time when we read the Bible, you see, it just throw a reverse and putting the Spirit, the blood, and the water the other way around. Well, because of it, the highest order of Spirit. Now, you know, and I know that when God made this heaven and earth, And when the heaven and earth went into a chaotic state because of the fall of Lucifer, God then began to reshape the earth. And what came out first, as the Bible says in the book of Genesis, the spirit began to move upon the surface of the water. And you know, that was the first thing. And after that, when the earth began to the earth separated from the water and formed land, that's vegetation. Is that right? You see, so water and vegetation are related. So you know, vegetable consists of a lot of water. Then of course, after that, God began to create the animals, and we have the blood. And lastly, of course, the highest order is the spirit. But which of course, you already know that he already exists. That's why in John it was the reverse order, the spirit, the blood, and the water. Now, so that you may know about this, that mankind came first in the form of a spirit being. Not flesh and blood. Now the question that was asked on Friday, let us go to Genesis now. I guess that we need to have a little background on some of these that might, that bear asking the question. In Genesis chapter 2 now, you know, in our last discussion, we had last teaching last week, that in the creation of the woman, in verse chapter 2 verse 21, God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. Again, the Bible said deep sleep, you know, it testifies of something. It's a language that people will be thinking, oh, well, if he said deep sleep, literally, Adam went into a deep sleep. And that God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. That is to say, God cut him and blood spilled. And God put his hand in and took up a rib and then closed it back, stitched it back, and the wound was healed. Now that's the image, as I said, other men would think of. That's not what the picture here is trying to tell you. All these are spiritual language. These are words that tell us something. Spiritual things. They are not literal. Deep sleep. You know, as I said, Christians don't die. So Paul don't use the word, or even Jesus Christ said, Lazarus sleep. Right? Is that right? We know physically he died, but the language, as far as Christians is concerned, Christians don't die, they sleep. They sleep in Christ. Right? As Paul was saying, they sleep in Christ. The same as sleep in Christ. So here, when Adam went into a deep sleep, well, you know, when you say a person, as I said last week, when a person sleeps, it's one thing, you kick him, he wakes up. When he went into a deep sleep, he's kicking, he doesn't wake up because he's dead. So they speak as a symbol of death. So when Adam went into deep sleep, it was a symbol that something going to come out of death. You understand? And God's going to reach out into that body and pull out something out. And we know he didn't take out a rib. He didn't take out any flesh. There was no blood still. So we realize then that what God was doing was he put out his hand. He put his hand into the heart of Adam and take out the feminine spirit. And you know and I know that is the feminine is that when God made Adam and Eve, he was male and female. And that's what God is. God is male and female, that's the attribute of femininity and masculinity. And God always chose to be masculine as to show fatherhood, because that's what he is represented in the father. But Adam being a man, Adam was a man, not a woman, but in Adam was male and female spirit. Remember this, God is one, but in him there is male and female spirit, take one to reproduce, not two. But in the physical way, you must take two to reproduce. Do you understand? In the spirit only takes one. And so God put into the hand of Adam, because Adam was already now in the body of flesh. He was a man already. Is that right? In the body of dust. So putting in this thing is a symbol that God is saying that, well, to show us that out of death will come forth life. Something else. Out of the head will come forth the body. Now remember this, I told you last week. The head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. So remember this. So God put his hand into the hearts of Adam and took out the feminine spirit and made it to a woman and presented it to Adam. And now Adam was given this woman, and he said, in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh now. Kind of have to give this on the background, because this was brought out last Friday. There are terms in the Bible that we need to understand their peculiarity of way of speech. The first one, who will say now? The Bible said God took out from Adam a rib. He didn't say anything about flesh. Then he said, Adam said, "Thou flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." So we have bone and flesh. Alright? Okay, now, in another phrase, there is what we have, you read in the Bible, flesh and blood. Familiar with the term? And then again we have another term called blood and water. Got it? Lastly, we have water and spirit. This expression of the word caused many people want to understand what is the meaning of bone and flesh, flesh and blood, blood and water, water and spirit. So we're going to take this today, a little extra lesson. Because here you are theological school. You are not here just to hear a sermon. You are here to be fed. You are here to learn. And God has given a ministry for you to learn. You learn. Amen. Alright. Alright, let's go to the book of now, Genesis. We have here, you have flesh and bone. Alright. Now, then let's go to Genesis 29. Just look at this for the background. Genesis 29 verse 14. By looking at the verses, you will understand what is the implication or the usage of terms of bone and flesh. Alright. Genesis chapter 29 verse 14. "And Laban said to him, Surely thou art bone, and my bone and my flesh." Is that right? Got it? Alright. So now let's go to talking about Jacob, in relation to Laban. "You are my bone and my flesh, surely." Okay, another place, of course, there are many others, just there one more. First Chronicles 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, this is King David. And all Israel saying to King David, "Then all Israel gathered themselves together to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Now, you will understand by this term that what is flesh and bone, and bone and flesh, so flesh and bone. Of course, Adam used the word, "You're flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone," rather than "You're my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Either way, that's the expression. It's bone and flesh. What is it? It means that I am related to you. Do you understand? But the emphasis of Adam was that he said, "You are flesh on my flesh." Not like the other expression, flesh and bone. Flesh and bone is a relation that you have, because Israel, King David was part of Israel. Laban was in the same family as Jacob. You understand? Do you understand? But when he says, "Flesh on my flesh, bone on my bone," means you are directly mine. Means you are my wife. You are part of me. You belong to me. Alright? For this cause, only that, well, Adam could say these are born of my man and flesh of my man, because he was taken out directly from Adam. Now, Laban cannot say to Jacob that you are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He cannot use this expression. But he could use the expression, "You are my bone and you are my flesh." That means we are in the same family. Alright, now you understand that now. Okay. There's another verse you want to look at in Luke 24. Luke 24:39. Now Jesus, after the resurrection, came into the room among the disciples who locked themselves up, and he appeared to them and said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Now, that about flesh and bone talks about the physical expense. You understand the physical expense of it. Now, catch this now, because there is a little twist, or little, we will say, a spiritual implication behind an expression of flesh and bone. Or especially the word flesh in usage. Okay, now a spirit has no flesh and bone, obviously. Now, that's to say, when Jesus appeared, he appeared in that room, physically, and they could touch him. Feel my hand, they feel my palm, the nail, scarred hand, right? They feel my sight, and Thomas touched. He's real, he's solid. But how did Jesus get into the room? How did he get into the room? He is a glory, he has a glorified body, a spiritual body to just walk through. He doesn't belong to a three-dimensional world. And yet the body is not spirit. It's a spiritual body, not a spirit body. Denomination, some Christians like to say it's spiritual body. The angel has a spiritual body. No, the angel don't have a spiritual body. They use the word spiritual as the word entity for spirit, which is a wrong usage of words. The angel has spirit body, but a spiritual body is different. A spiritual body is the word about that we say theosini, or theos. I don't know whether you can use it as adjective, you know. It's a theosini body, a body that is formed by the word. Do you understand now? It is real, it is tangible, it is touchable, and yet it could go through because it does not belong in the three-dimensional world. Do you see? Of course. In the hand of Jesus Christ, when he stood like that among the disciples, when they touched him, they could feel the bone. They could feel the flesh. But there's no blood. There's no blood in the body. You understand that? Now, you see how the Hebrew used words. Now, the number one thing, the Hebrew expression, as I said, the Bible is full of Hebrew expression. They have words to tell us something. Okay, the next one we want to look at is flesh and blood. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. And he said, of course, now, this, I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? You're talking about here the spiritual kingdom of God. Huh? Now, as far as the Bible is spoken of here, it's spoken of after the fall. Not before the fall. Because these Adam and Eve had not seen there will be a kingdom on earth of natural people. Is that right? It's still flesh and blood. But because of the fall, it has corruption. The body bears the animal nature. Remember? Is that right? Do you understand that now? So that's what Paul said. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is to say, the natural carnal man. Now he's not talking about flesh and bone. He's talking about the flesh and the blood. And we know that blood runs in all animals. You understand that? Blood runs in all animals. So he's talking about the natural aspect of the being, not the body itself. But that natural aspect of a man who had already been contaminated because of the original sin. Now John chapter 6, 53. Alright, John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, very, very, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drink my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now this is an expression. Why did Jesus say, after all, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? So therefore, why did Jesus have to eat of his flesh and of his blood? And I said, remember, it's a natural aspect of the man. Now, when Jesus came, he came to identify with the sinners by putting on flesh. Do you understand? The Bible, we know, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. Alright? So since the flesh and blood are corrupt, mankind will have to die. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the only way to take that death, to change the whole thing, must be someone who came in flesh and blood that is not corrupt like what we had in the beginning, like Adam. Do you understand that? Huh? Do you understand now? So now Jesus came and he came across his flesh and blood. But there is no animal nature in him. Do you see? So now he said, unless you eat, that means you said, partake of him. What is flesh and blood come from? It came by the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. The flesh man. Do you see? The Word. So you eat. He said, Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no eternal life. What therefore is flesh and blood? Is the expression of Jesus Christ. He says what? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So when you eat bread, you say, eat of me. I'm the bread. Moses gave you bread to the Jews up there in the desert and you all die. But if you eat of me, I'm the bread from heaven, the one that will never die. That's the reason why the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh of Jesus Christ was torn for you and me, so that we partake of the bread. What drink of the blood? Drink. What is in the blood? It's life. Huh? As far as the body is, it's bread, it's solid. Blood is drink. And you know, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and eat of him, the Bible says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the expression here is to give us to understand that Christ takes the place of a sinner, changes everything around if we become part of him. Okay? Now the next thing, of course, is blood and water. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So you know the spear went in, came out blood and water. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Alright, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. You see here, he's talking about blood of the calves and water. He took the blood and water, blood and water, blood and water. So these are all expressions of the Jews. Now, let's go to another verse now. Let's go to 1 John 5, 7, where we have it very early on. Alright, and this one we're looking at is chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the spirit that by witness to God, the spirit is true. So, water and blood, blood and water, symbolizes the life. The life is in the blood. Remember? And if you notice one thing about it, is that in water, you find oxygen. And you know and I know that we can't live without water. Huh? Is that right? And you know also that in the blood contains water. And natural form. When you separate, then you have two forms. Blood and water. Got it? So Jesus Christ came by blood, physically, by water, because he was the life. And he came according to that which was set forth in the Old Testament for cleansing. And he went into water baptism to identify with us. He doesn't have to. Why must Jesus be baptized? After all, he's sinless, isn't it? But he identified with us. But when he went into cleansing, it shows that, like in the Old Testament, a lamb that was taken, cleansed, and then bloodshed died. So he didn't just come and identify with us, but he came to be prepared in water baptism, do his ministry, and then became a living, I mean a sacrifice for us. So he doesn't just come and tell you good words and preach the good word. He gave his life. Alright, and we look at, of course, next one, water and spirit. We read, of course, in 1 John 5, 6, and 5, 7, and so on, that it is the spirit that bear witness. Not by water and blood only he came, but that the spirit bear witness. There's something else that testifies to it in this water and blood. John 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you do not know where to find John, and chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very, very, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he must be born of water and spirit. Flesh and blood refers to that natural condition of man is today. After the fall. Flesh and blood, throw that away. You must be born not of flesh and blood, not flesh and water, blood and water, and it's fasting. It is water and spirit. Unless a man be born again of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you see that difference now. Flesh and blood is death. Yeah. Now you have to be born of water and spirit. But when Jesus came, he died on the cross and he was pierced, water and blood came in. So you have a tie to this part and the water to the water and spirit and the blood to flesh and blood because he was a natural man. Remember? He came as a natural man without sin. He shed the blood. But he shed, to give his life. But he shed in the blood, you know, the water came forth out from his pierced side. You understand that? So we have that reason why we have the water. Now notice, well, the Bible in 1 John 5, 7, 8, what he says? He says the spirit, the blood, and the water. There's always three covenants. From the very beginning, the spirit of life. And that's gone. Huh? And when Jesus and the spirit of Christ, who is the same, came, take the form of flesh and blood, and he shed his blood. Remember? He shed his blood, they tore him to pieces, blood oozing out from his head, from his back. And when he died, when he pierced him, water then came forth with the blood. Now, do you understand now? So now, unless you are born of the water and spirit, now, water is life, spirit is also life. Come drink. Those are thirsty, drink. My blood is drink. And that's why Christ shed his blood for you. Drink of him, you are drinking of the water of life. For that's what the water found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ being that if he was and not come onto this earth, there is no flesh. And no flesh means no blood. So all these words therefore are related. Now the last verse we go to is Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." And like him that heareth, say, "Come." And like him that is a thirst, come. And whoever will, like him, take the water of life freely. So the Spirit and the Bride are one. The Spirit says, "Come, drink." Jesus, when he was on earth, he says, "Come, eat of me." But now the Spirit and Bride says, "Come, drink of the life." Now you understand now? So, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The water also represents the word of life, that is cleansing. The spirit that is in the word, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, never will be, never can. That's the reason why for the natural man to be able to go into the eternal age, they would have to go through 1,000 years of regeneration. They would have to go through 1,000 years of regeneration, of purging out that serpentine nature out of them. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The word that is given out in 1,000 years of regeneration will purge the man out of all his sins. Just as we are here purged by the blood and the word and the spirit. You understand that? Alright. So with that, I guess that you can understand this now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Maybe there's one more verse here. Maybe you should look at that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. See what Jesus, what Paul said. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. Now, why is he saying of his flesh and of his bone? Why not, after all flesh and blood, Adam said, God, flesh of my flesh and bone of my flesh, bone. He said, and Paul here says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. Why using this flesh and bone? Let me say this, that if Christ does not come in flesh and bone, in flesh and blood form as a human being, then we cannot be a member of his body. We cannot be saved. Like as God put his hand into Adam, when Adam went into a deep sleep, take out from the side of Adam, or that is to say, take out from his heart, the feminine spirit, and form a woman. Now you know the Bible says the head of every woman is the man. So she's the body. Remember I told you that? She is the body. The head of Christ is God. And the head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, that's the head. That's the body. That's the head. That's the body. God is the head of Christ, so Christ the body. You know that Jesus, that God expressed himself in the body? Christ is the body of God. The personality of God. Walking on 2 feet on this earth. Jesus said he subject himself to the Father. So God's the head. Christ the body. Paul said that. I didn't say that. Some people say, oh, but God is, but Jesus says God is God. How could it be? No, that's Trinitarian talk. We don't believe in that sort of thing that they are co-equal and so forth and so forth. That's the reason why Trinitarians just refuse to accept the fact that there's no such thing as co-equality. Is that right? Because if Christ is co-equal with the Father, why should he be the body? When the Father is the head, he should be the head and Father be the body. Everybody could argue that, and that, you know, wouldn't make any sense. But the Bible clearly tells us that Christ is subjected to the Father. And God is the head over Christ. And he is the head. If God is the head, Christ is the body. And if Christ, if the man is the head, the woman is the body. And that's what we see in Adam. That God took from the heart of Adam and formed a woman for Adam. And said, thou art flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. For this thou manly this father and mother clap to the one. There shall be one flesh. That the head and you have the body. Do you see that? And when Christ died on Calvary's cross, that's when God, the soldier, when he pierced his side, God actually took out from the side of the body of Christ, what? To form a bride. That's the picture that you see in the book of Genesis. What you see in the book of Genesis is right there. When God sees the thing that was done, performing that great surgery to solve a mystery and put in the book, few people understand it. That he's taking out a woman and giving her to him, he's going to bring forth trouble. And trouble came. And the world went into a state of Well, sin and wickedness and everything, and but God did it for one purpose. As Paul said in his word. Let's go to the book of Romans then. Okay, you don't read it well in verse 8. Verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly. But by the reason of him, who is him? God. Who has subjected the same vanity in the hope of something far greater. Do you understand that? All this was known of God. So the word is true, you know, and like Shakespeare says, all the world's a stage. All men and women are merely players. They have their exits and they have entrances. And man in his lifetime plays many parts. So says Shakespeare. But you know, God already saw it here. That he's going to make man play many parts. Sure. But out of this vanity, by the reason of him, is bring out something far better. A body that exists in these three dimensions. A body that exists even the angelic spirit realm. Because it could enter into two realms with one body. A body like the Lord Jesus can have now. It was the plan of God. And God, when he did this from the very beginning, when he put his hand and put it to Adam, you know, it's just so funny, you know. God says, Adam, go and name all the animals. And Adam says, okay, milk cow, and ram and sheep, and a chicken and duck, and a cockerel, and a hen, and a ducky ducky, and what is a male duck called? A drake? Whatever, you know. So he named all these male female, all of them, and the Bible says, God says, man was alone. Of course, when you're able, they would be alone, you know. You know, so when God started to do all this, you know, God had a plan. And when he did all this thing to bring out the woman, present the woman to Adam, the fourth king, God considered, it is finished. Something was in the mind of God. It is finished as to what? As to that which entered Calvary. From Genesis entered Calvary, God considered it finished. And that's why Jesus, when he went to the Calvary, could say, it is finished. From Calvary to eternity, concerning what? Concerning that glorious body. Let us go further and look into it. This is just the background. Now you know what all these terms represent. Flesh and blood. I mean, flesh and bone, and flesh and blood and water and spirit. Alright? And so last week we say that, in closing last week, we say that Paul says, I die daily. I die every day. I die every day. Well, you know, because in us, the beast hugs our body. Huh? The beast, remember? Because the thing came through the serpent. And it will cause the fall. So to speak. And then what have you done? Oh, the woman you gave me, Eve, what have you done? The serpent, you know. Serpent, what have you done? So, well, because of this, you go and crawl and eat dirt now. And because of that animal that brought about the fall, God took innocent animals, slay them. Animal caused the fall, animal paid the price. Wow. Isn't it? Huh? But man makes a choice. Man must also pay the price. You see that? And so God took the nature of the animal, the innocent animal. Called Adam and Eve, as we know, that station, sick leave and all this has nothing to do with the sin. No, nothing to do with the fall. It is the animal. Then God says, take away that sick leave. It looks very curious on you. And display the animals and take that clothes and put it on Adam and Eve. So that animal nature now hugs the body. You cannot deny it. It hugs the body now. And by and by you can see that later on men began to even eat animal meat. Animals have to die. And that's why in this world we see chaos in the animal world. It wasn't supposed to be that a cheetah chase a fawn, you know, a gazelle and all these things. And fighting among themselves, eat each other up. fighting each other. Even mankind are fighting each other because of what? Because of the animal nature that is raging and raging in us for killing and destroying. That animal nature is terrible. You know what? The animal nature, the goal about molesting, wrestling, killing, destroying, whatever not. That's why now mankind has problem even with the animal world. And because of that, now Christ paid the price. He said, come drink of me. Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It is right indeed. And when we take of that and start to drink that, you know what? God give us a new make us a new creation. We have become a new creature. We're no longer ours. We are part of the price. And Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm no longer my own. You know what a prison is? When you're a prisoner, you have no choice, you know. You're handcuffed. Or you put your hand up, surrender. Huh? You have no choice. You're no longer yours. Whoever captured you says, go to jail, you go to jail. Do this, you do that. You know how prisoner are? You make to work. You're no longer your own. We're no longer our own. And that's the reason why Paul, you know, it is not easy to be a prisoner. You don't know, is it? Anybody like to do something bad and caught by the police, and then you see how you struggle, you say, oh my, to be in prison for so many months and so forth. You know there's a struggle. Even the time of the fire, people who are going to get home, they feel like they're prisoners. They cannot do anything. They cannot get out of the house. But you know, while you're even in prison, you're struggling. And Paul said, there are two natures in me now. The things I ought to do, I do not. The things I shouldn't do, I do. And Paul says, now I need to do it. What do I need to do? The things I ought not to do, I do it. The things I ought to do, I don't do it. Paul said, that's why I need to die daily. I die daily. I destroy this nature daily. I destroy the flesh and blood. Huh? And start to drink of the blood and eat of the flesh of Jesus Christ. You know, until we learn to walk in this world, until we, the song will be saying, God on the mountain. Talk comes easy when we are on the mountain. But when we are in the valley, we wonder whether God exists. Talk comes really easy when we talk about the Bible. Isn't it? We can talk about the Bible, we can say, Jesus, I believe this. But the one thing is to, not to talk the talk, but to walk the talk. So, you know the difference? It's easy for us to talk the talk, but it's difficult for us to walk the talk. So how far that I even have to buffer myself, you know, watch my walk, in case that I become a hypocrite. That's in case I preach salvation to others, they all say, and I'm not. I'm always in trouble. Being a preacher, you know, it's easy for everybody is watching. Whether he walks the walk. And I'm doing the talk, and I want to watch how many of you walk the talk also. Don't put your judge on me. You all have to walk the walk the talk. You know, this life is truly, you know, not an easy road we are traveling on. There's so many thorns on the way. But God, he's going to see us through. He didn't tell us to believe in him and he will give us a bed of roses. A lot of times, sometimes I know that sometimes family issue, like a family where non-believers and someone became a believer, and then he or she had been a believer for quite some number of years and everything was fine. And one day the believer got sick or maybe got cancer or got something else. And then the family would say, oh, where is your Jesus? You know what I mean? Start to mock, where is Jesus? They expect that Christianity or the idea of Christian, everything is smooth. No problem, you don't get sick when you know. You don't get sick. You got a good job. That's what everybody thinks. If that is so, the whole world will become just all Christian. There'll be no terrorism. Isn't it? But that's not it. It is because that the human being have this nature that is already on us. When sin came in, the Bible says, The day that you sin, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Men die because of what? Because the word is lifted. Do you understand? The word of life is withdrawn. When it was withdrawn, man now is exposed to no more protection. And the bacteria that God created, yes, God created bacteria, you know. He created all the viruses. He created all those fungus that eat on our skins. And it was all, what was the purpose of all this? Was for the purpose of breaking down the environment. The trees, leaves, that fall down, the branches, the rot, the fruit that drop. Huh? Bacteria will add to. You know, bacteria is acting on, you know that those who work in chemical, oil, petroleum, they throw bacteria into it to eat up all those sludge and all those things. They God said for the purpose of breaking it down, back to the earth. But how can it land on us? How can it dissolve bacteria and germs and viruses act upon us? Because see, the veil of life is lifted from us, from this body, mankind, and the body begin to die. And as year passes by, as country passes by, it becomes worse. Because the sins became more and more, the bacteria is more and more. You see, you know when the quality of life is bad, as you say that you know those of you who, those who keep pet or those farmers, why do they always like to make sure that they take those pedigree, those pure breed and hybrid, and what do you call, and breed among themselves, so that they maintain a healthy livestock. Huh? Isn't it? Creatures the same. But you get weak creatures in the, you know, in what do you call, intermarriage or crossbreed among themselves, what happens? The body breaks down. Do you understand that? That's why in royalty in England, royalty in Europe, they always make sure that when the prince or princess is going to get married, they marry another royalty whose blood is good. So they could carry that genetic line and they can live healthy ever after 100 years old or something like that. You go over to Africa, where the quality of life is low. Go over to India. Those who are money, those who are not educated, those who are poor, you know they die 40, 50 years old. They got all kinds of diseases. Do you understand this now? Because of the sin, because the body is breaking down. But as far as we're concerned here, there is this struggle within us that we must die to flesh and blood daily. We must die to flesh and blood. We must die to this daily. Die to self. Alright? John chapter 1 now. You know, the Bible in the book of Genesis says that there are all these trees that grow. Adam and Eve could eat of it. Eat of any of these trees that bear for fruits. And there were two trees that were mentioned. And we know they weren't literal trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of all the trees in the world, of all the trees in the world, there's only one that has not its roots axed. Remember John the Baptist was preaching, and here came all these Pharisees, all this religious guy that just wanted to be baptized, and John said, you better bring forth food meat for repentance, because the axe is laid to all the roots of the tree. There is not talking about natural tree, of course. Huh? But there is only one tree that the axe never touches, and that's the tree of life. Because all other trees are corrupt. All other trees are corrupt. Remember the way you come from? What religion, what background you came from? Every one of us, we are all corrupt. You understand? And so the axe must be laid to our root and hewn out. And we must be grafted to the only one tree that roots still remain. And that's the tree of life. And it is this tree of life in John that we see. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came by for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighted every man that came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here was that light. John was not a true light, but John came bear record of that light, whom he spoke of, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Huh? The world was framed by the Word, not by Jesus Christ. The world was created by God, not by Jesus Christ. But it was by Jesus that the world came into being. The heavens came into being. And that's why the whole world, the universe, heaven and earth, revolves around the Word. The Word that was made flesh, and we see Him, and the tabernacle in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is that right? That's full of glory. So Jesus Christ standing there was full of the glory. And what is the glory? It's the Shekinah of God. And what is the Shekinah of God? It is God's presence. Do you understand? And as long as we beheld His glory. Whose glory? The glory of the Father. Huh? Full of grace, all tabernacle in this one tabernacle. The light. In a book, of course, in the Old Testament, we have seen. Well, the tabernacle of Moses. We have a tricky little whiteboard here. Now we have studied the tabernacle of Moses. And I believe you still remember them, I hope. Or has it just eroded away? Or maybe oxidized and get all the green stuff on there? Huh? Is it all working okay? I hope so. Alright. That's a bit too big, huh? It's a bit out of shape though. I want to try to make it right a little bit. Okay. Tabernacle of Moses. We have, of course, the most holy place. Right? Where the Shekinah, or some people pronounce it Shekinah, or Shekinah, the Ark of the Covenant that was in there. Right? You know what the Ark of the Covenant is? In case you do not know, there is a little, it's a box that is in there, and that you have the cherubims there on both sides, and in the center here is the Shekinah, where the presence of God is. This is the box that is inside the most holy place. The only one furniture in there. And here, of course, in Noah has the holy place. The holy place has an altar against burning sand. And on the right, as you enter in from the east, on the right is a table of showbread. Two stacks of bread, six in one stack. And on this left side is, of course, the seven candlesticks. The cast light onto the table. On the other side, of course, you know, this is called the outer court, surrounded by curtains. So that People from outside will not be able just to look in. They have to go by the entrance. Now, the Shekinah glory here, interesting as you might like to look at, I'm going to show you how that God, from the very beginning of Genesis, see all that is to come in creating a woman for Adam and consider all things finished. He brought in this picture of the tabernacle of Moses. Each and every time when the children of Israel perform all those rituals you read about in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, bringing in all this lamb, turtle dove, anybody who commits things, want to have their things washed, they're bringing in these lambs and doves and whatever. But once a year only, you know, there will be on the Day of Atonement where this lamb will be slaughtered and the blood taken by the high priest, and he going all the way into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, as you know, this is the tabernacle of Moses, outer court, holy place, most holy. If you look at it carefully, as God told Moses, now you make sure that you make this exactly according to the pattern that I show you on the mount. Don't try to be clever, Moses. In trying to say, no, this doesn't look better that way, or this is not better way. No. Sometimes we are like to alter it. You see that right? We don't. Now, when we see this, what do we see? We see a head, we see a body, and we see a clothing. Huh? What we have here, we have the law on the outside. The outer court. Then we have grace on the inside, the holy place. And finally, grace cometh hope, the most holy place. You see that? Now where are you sitting now? You are sitting in heavenly places. And where is the heavenly places? The heavenly places is in the most, is in the holy place. You are now priests. You are holy priesthood, don't you know? Huh? If you are holy priesthood, you're supposed to be ministering. Why am I doing that? But you are sitting in heavenly places, you are ministering of the Lord, and that's why you are in here, eating of that bread. And you have the light. Remember? You have the light. You are sitting here. Now, we haven't seen yet as to the fullness of this Shekinah glory. But when you are in the holy place, you are in the presence of Shekinah, just veiled by the veil. That's what the priests were doing when they were there. Okay? Now what happened is, once a year when the animal was taken, it was slaughtered, the animal is left on the outside. Remember that? Left on the outside. Here we have the labor for washing, and we have here the altar, the brazen altar, where the animal is put down burnt. Huh? The animal is left on the outside, things cannot enter in. Flesh and blood cannot enter in. You understand? That nature cannot enter in. But the animal has given its life, so the blood is taken to represent the life that's been given. Do you understand that? Now, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without blood, you can never enter into the kingdom of God. So that blood, now because an animal's life was shed, innocent animal life was shed, it came in. And so the high priest went in with the blood into the holy place. And the holy place represents the body. Do you understand now? This curtain, the outer court, represents the covering. Do you see this tabernacle now? It represents the covering. Huh? But the animal flesh must be left outside. But the life of the animal, that which now we have applied on ourselves, which is the Lamb of God, Therefore, we can enter into the holy place. But God did this to show us that He put His hand all the way through. All the way through. When He trembled in the Garden of Eden, He slaughtered the animal. Huh? Then He went right there into it. What do you think God is doing? He's going right there to the head. Huh? The heart of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Don't forget, always think, always remember this one thing. That everything that happened in the Garden of Eden, everything that happened was because God exists. It was because He willed it. So He's going to reach God back, oh, to heaven. Huh? God started it all. And everything must go right back to Him. He is the author and the finisher of faith. He is the creator, therefore He must finish it. If He created the world and the world fell and the world went into a slum, into sin, He must bring it back. Because God is not a God of destroy, that destroy. He's a God that redeemed back that which belongs to Him. So now we see, of course, that like the book of Revelation. Now you don't have to read it because that's the only place where you know the word great dragon appear. The word dragon is only appear in the book of Revelation. I think 12 times, I think. Huh? The dragon that stood before the woman and so forth. The Bible called it the red dragon. Then that red is in our vocabulary, but in the Hebrew the word red means fiery. Hmm? Standing before the woman to devour her, remember? Woo! Now what does the woman, of course you know women are present issue there, but let me take you a part in the picture here. Satan has that fiery serpent. He's always standing before the bride of Christ to try to harm her. You understand? Do you understand? Satan is trying to devour the bride of Christ, trying to devour her, trying to eat her up, trying to destroy her. Hmm? But you know the beast? The dragon is a beast. He's putting on the fire here to be burned now, you see? Can you see a picture in it? The animal brought the thing. The animal pays the price. So he's put on the outside. And the blood of life carried into the holy place, past the holy place as a spring of blood, and went right into the most holy place, into the kind of presence of God. Now that is where the head is. Everything started by the Shekinah glory. Do you understand? And that's why God takes Jesus Christ, put Him on His earth. And He was the covenant of God. He was the ark of the covenant. The head. That's why in the day of Jesus Christ, the temple in Jerusalem did not have the Ark of the Covenant because He was the Ark. He was the Ark of that Shekinah glory. The presence of the living God. The head. And even while God was in heaven as the head over Christ, Christ the body walking on 2 feet, He's coming to redeem His bride. And He will be the head over His bride. So we see the body, the holy place. Now we are sitting in holy places, in the holy place. We are sitting here. We haven't entered into here yet, but spiritually we enter in. But physically, in reality, we have not yet been in. And we are sitting in the heavenly places, partaking of all that, the presence of God. We see the light cast over the bread, we can eat the bread. We are no longer in darkness. There's always light in this room. You know why? Because this is part, and this is the body that is attached to the head. One day, when the veil, we know the veil has been rent, and I'm talking about in another dimension. When the veil of the flesh is removed, and then that theophany takes the body, huh? we will enter right into the very presence of the living God. And we will see Christ face to face. And we recognize Him as our head, and we are His body. So I would like to close it for now. Because of the time, we just continue next 2 weeks later when I come back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the Holy Word, Lord. We thank You for the precious Word of life. We thank You for what You show us, Lord. We continue, Lord Jesus, to put ourselves, Lord, into Thy hand, learning, O Lord, to walk, to talk. As we learn and we pray, Father, that we truly, like Paul, to die daily to self. Because we know, Father, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet Thou have given us, Lord, and we know that You did. Given us, O Lord, a new life, having written Thy precious word in our heart. And as Thou seen in the throne of our heart, Father, the light that sits there now, Father, we pray that we be truly prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as Paul said, Lord, the things that ought to be done that not being done, the things that ought not to be to do that not to be done that was not done, we pray, Father, that You help us, Lord, to make the right choice every time. To do that which pleases You, Father. Forgive us for all sins and our shortcomings, Lord, in this life. And we just give You all the glory. And Lord, we also bless the Holy Name at this time. Because You love us, Lord. And we can never truly thank You enough. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.